Jesus Christ invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. This is interesting. He's a short man, but he's a tax collector. A tax collector! Not a very popular guy. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hembry.
I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery TV. We are discovering the Bible. We are going to look at Luke chapter 19, 10 verses. This is interesting. And as we do that, we're going to do that in about 3 minutes. It's going to be fascinating as we study the scripture. So stay with us. Corey and Ryan are here. Corey?
I'm also taking a look at Luke chapter 19, but a little bit later on where Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. Ryan?
You know, Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And we're going to try to answer that today.
Yeah, that's a very good question. And Pilate asked the truth, what is truth? Anyway, Janice.
Today, up a tree.
All right, take your Bible guide, turn with us. Let's go to Luke chapter 19. Let's open up the Bible, the most important book of all, and let's hear what God says.
Luke 19, 1 through 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10.
You know, there's never any better subject than money. A lot of people have television programs on money. There are networks on making money. I mean, money is a big deal. In fact, some would suggest that it's another idol. Well, Jesus Christ talked about money. Some people see Jesus as a money-making scheme. And sadly, it can work. Some people have leveraged truth about God and preaching in the name of Christ for the purpose only of themselves and making themselves wealthy. This is sinful, and this is wrong. Preachers and teachers should be taken care of financially, but our motivations as human beings need to be carefully monitored. Now, are you following Christ or are you following money? Who is your Lord? Because it can be both. Money should only ever be seen as a tool. There can be a great seduction that happens with money. One day you're using it appropriately, and the next you're living for it. Well, in Luke chapter 19, we witness Jesus challenging people about the seduction of wealth. He encountered a rich man who had gained his money as a cheating tax collector, someone who took more money than what was due him for his own profit. Now, this is fascinating. As we look at this, let's consider in Luke chapter 19, these 10 verses, let's consider what's happening. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, fully God himself, John 14, and fully man, deals with this. So take your Bible guide and turn to this passage today in Monday, October 6th. This is excellent. And let's begin the study. If you don't have a Bible guide, call us and write to us or we can send you one. Just remember, it costs us money to send it to you. Or you can go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com, click there on the Bible Guide. It'll take you to a place where you can donate and then download an exact copy, just how we printed it. Father, I pray today as we look at this that you would help us to see how you dealt with this money situation. Help us to understand it. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and we said together, amen and amen. Now, look carefully at these passages. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, behold, take note, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, a chief tax collector, not just a tax collector, but a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the stature, or the crowd rather, for he was a short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was going to pass by that way. Verse 5, and when Jesus Christ came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and he said to him, Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, hurry up, and come down, for today I must stay at your house. This is fascinating. Jesus Christ invited himself to the home of Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector. As Christians, everything we have belongs to Christ. Now, let me get this straight. Jesus Christ, he goes by, and he's not a wealthy man. He's not somebody who has like billions of dollars and all of that. He doesn't have, you know, the finest in attire and all of that. He's just a simple guy. He sees somebody who is a wealthy man for lots of bad reasons, and he sees him in the tree and he says, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down. I got to go to your house today. Now, this is stunning, absolutely stunning. It reminds me that God speaks to us, and we need to remember that everything we have belongs to him. Now, this gets better. Verse 6. So he made haste, he hurried up, and he came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, who's they? That's the Pharisees and the scribes and all of that. When they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus was happy and joyful that Jesus took notice of him. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, Zacchaeus had money. He had everything he needed. He had everything. But notice here that suddenly he was full of joy when Jesus Christ took note of him. Isn't that interesting? That money did not satisfy the need that Zacchaeus had. Jesus did. That's fascinating. As we continue to read here in verse 8, watch this. Then Zacchaeus, this is what I love. Then Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, he said, Lord, look, Lord, I give half of all my goods to the poor. Half of all my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore it fourfold. That's a statement. Now, verse 9 is incredible. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Oh, my goodness. Jesus just violated the Pharisees' belief. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, man, this is serious. Salvation comes when we are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. No object or amount of money is worth the cost of our soul that Jesus paid for in full on the cross. Now, I just need to illustrate this or push the illustration of this. This money did not make Zacchaeus happy. He had it all. But what made him happy was when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to his house. And what did Jesus do? All he did was eat dinner with him. He just was there with him. And Zacchaeus responded in such a way. He said, I'm going to give back. If I've half my goods are going to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to give it back to them four times. That's Zacchaeus' response to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people talk about, well, if I had $1 million, I'd give that. Well, but let me tell you something. It doesn't matter. If you have one penny and you give half that penny, that's great. If you have $1 million, you give half that, that's great. But God is the one who comes into your life, and he's the one who gives you the joy. So the joy of giving is that it's an act of worship. We give because we love the Lord. We don't give because we're trying to get something. We give because we love Jesus Christ. And any ministry that teaches his word and does his things, this is who we give to.
In Luke 19, we see one of the places where Jesus prophesies, he foretells the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple that would occur in 70 AD. So long after, a couple decades after, Jesus has ascended into heaven. He's been crucified, he's resurrected, and he's ascended into heaven. So when Jesus talks about this, he's speaking about a time that was yet to come. But it definitely did come. Today, you and I are going to be taking a look at the not the event of the destruction of the temple in AD 70, but any of the remains, because Jesus says here that not one stone would remain on another. So let's see if we can piece them together. The last Jewish temple to stand on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 by the Roman military responding to a rebellion of the people. The temple and temple complex that was destroyed was the one that features on the pages of the New Testament. Herod the Great had begun renovations to it around 19 BC, and according to the stories that have passed down through history, it was Herod's crowning achievement, unrivaled in beauty. Today, we have more than stories. In 2016, archaeologists working with the Temple Mount Sifting Project announced that they had reconstructed colorful tile work that once paved the floor of the temple complex. In opus sectile style, these geometrically arranged tiles utilized imported stones of varying types and color, and often incorporated what has become known as Herod's Triangle, a triangle Herod used as a sort of style signature. First century historian Josephus claimed that the temple complex's open court was from end to end variegated with paving of all manner of stones. A small sundial was also recovered in 1972 during excavations just south of the Temple Mount. The sundial was discovered in ancient debris from the destruction of the temple. It features a carved menorah on its back and is computed to tell time in Jerusalem. The back also has two indentations that tell historians it was mounted somewhere in the temple complex to keep its time-telling accurate. Another key find from the remains of the Jerusalem temple still retain its warning. Two copies of the temple's Gentile boundary signs have been found. In 1871 and 1935, the stones were found in secondary use and still boast their Greek inscriptions warning Gentiles to go no further. The Jewish Mishnah tells of a 3-foot-high wall that was built in Herod's temple complex, marking a sacred area that Gentiles were not allowed to breach. The historian Josephus adds that there are warnings posted along the wall, two of which, no doubt, have now been found. I find it really interesting to look at, especially the floor tiles and how beautiful, undeniably beautiful, the Temple Mount would have been after Herod had finished renovating it, and yet still, it didn't last.
You know, it's interesting because the interesting thing about, or the fascinating thing about Jerusalem is when it was burned in AD 70, mm-hmm. And they took it down. It was just, it was a, 70 to 74 was a really nasty war. But that made some of the clay inscriptions permanent.
Yeah, and definitely. And that's something that does happen. Like, famously, the Babylonian destruction did that even more, because yeah. it was a mass burning of Jerusalem. And so this is why we have a lot of the later kings of Judah, and their
seals, their and everything else.
Seal impressions, their bullae that have survived because it was hardened by the fire.
So it's almost like God knew that the fire would do that. So, and he pronounced his judgment on Israel.
There's definitely an irony in the fact that the destruction of your enemy actually solidifies your identity for the future. So thousands of years later, people who would try to deny that you were ever can go back. So there is a really intense irony there, that the judgment of God that the enemy meant for your total destruction has actually preserved for future generations your identity.
So the preservation of God's judgment is there.
Yeah.
So that's really interesting, because God, I mean, we're not to rebel against God, but when we do, his judgment comes and makes it permanent. Mm-hmm. So that's really fascinating. We could have a whole discussion about
that. We could.
Anyway, Ryan, go ahead.
All right. Well, today I'm focused on the public trial of Jesus with Pilate. And this event is actually recorded in all four Gospels. But John actually gives us a detail that the other Gospels don't. And I'm going to read you John's account, beginning chapter 18, verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." Now, the other Gospels end here, but John continues with Jesus' response. Jesus says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And you know, Pilate, his response sounds a lot like people today who question the very reality of truth. You know, they say, "My truth is my truth, your truth is your truth." But in reality, there is truth and there is false. There's false things. Check it out. What is truth? These famous words uttered by Pilate some 2,000 years ago during our Lord's trial are even more illustrative of the state of our world today. We live in a highly relativistic culture where truth can be whatever we make it. Your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. We've become a people who deny absolute truth and absolute authority. Of course, if Jesus had chosen to respond to Pilate's retort, or if Pilate had been willing to listen, we can be quite confident of his reply: "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Contrary to the wisdom of this world, which is utter foolishness in God's sight, there is a such thing as absolute truth and absolute authority, and his name is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Not only is Jesus the truth absolutely, but as the author of creation, he also has all authority over that creation. Significantly, the Apostle John, in the opening remarks of his gospel, also identifies Jesus as the Word of God. So if Jesus is the truth, the authority, and the Word of God, then by definition, the Word of God, the Bible, is also true and authoritative. Therefore, the whole of Scripture can and should be fully trusted and embraced, even when it flies in the face of the world's so-called wisdom. Sadly, the Church has far too often been willing to wane on biblical truths in order to satisfy worldly truths. But this is backwards. Rather than submitting the Scriptures to the ideas of man, every idea of man must come into complete submission to the Scriptures, because Scripture is authoritative and true.
Indeed, many worldly so-called facts have been overturned throughout history, but the Bible has remained in truth. God has said in His Word that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Thus, rather than fearing men, may we only fear God and boldly and unashamedly stand firm on the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone.
So don't be deceived by Pilate and people like him today. Truth isn't whatever we make it. There is truth and there is untruth. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus doesn't just tell the truth. He is the truth.
Yeah, in fact, he is. And the Bible also says in John chapter 1 that the Word or the Logos is God. And the Logos was God and he is God. And then in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Mm. That gives clarification on the U.S. dollar, in him we trust. He's our shield if we pay attention to him. But it says, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Mm. So anti-truth is lies. We want to avoid that. So that's very interesting, Ryan.
For sure.
There's a whole discussion here. We got it. We can get into this one. Anyway, we don't have time for that. Go ahead, Janice. You're up.
Okay, Corey. Duet. Zacchaeus was a wee little man.
A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see.
I love this story. I love that song.
It's
and
pretty fun.
Maybe you've never heard it before, or maybe you were singing along too. And if you were, good for you, because that music makes us joyful, doesn't it? And so Zacchaeus, you know, I have an affinity towards Zacchaeus because I don't know exactly how tall he was, but I'm not quite 5 feet tall. So I understand the predicament that Zacchaeus was in. And he was a chief tax collector, which meant that he was a supervisor of other tax collectors in a certain tax district. And we understand a little bit later on that he was quite a cheater and would skim off and charge extra and take from people. And so I'm sure he really wasn't well liked. I know that a lot of the tax collectors in these times weren't. And so now we have Zacchaeus and he hears that Jesus is coming and he wants to get a glimpse. He wants to just see who this Jesus is and what he's all about. And I can just imagine him because the crowds are lining the roads and he's trying to peek through. And, you know, I'm the one in the grocery store that way up high in the top shelf. When I was younger, I used to climb up on those shelves to grab. And then as I got a little bit older, I would find something long and I got quite skilled at pushing things off and grabbing it. And now I just wait for somebody to come along and say, can I borrow your height? Which usually brings a big grin on the person that I'm asking. But I can imagine Zacchaeus trying to bob around and see through arms and not realizing this isn't going to work. And then he sees a sycamore tree. So he runs down there and bless his heart, he climbs up into that tree because he just wanted to get a look at Jesus. Now, we know that there was a lot of people because Zacchaeus had to get to a tree. There wasn't any spot for him and probably not being well-liked people, if he tried to push his way through, wouldn't let him. He was in the background, so he climbed up in that tree. But you know what? Jesus walked along that road, and there was a lot of people, and he was probably stopping along the way. But imagine Zacchaeus's surprise when Jesus stops right where Zacchaeus is in the tree and looks up. And what does he say to him? And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. I know what Zacchaeus felt because it says, so he made haste. He didn't waste any time. He wasn't thinking twice. He made haste and he came down and listened to this and received him joyfully. You know, Jesus didn't stand and wag his finger and say, you know, Zacchaeus, I know that you cheat. I know that you've taken, and when you get yourself cleaned up, then you come on down. and we'll talk. Jesus met Zacchaeus right where he was. He stopped and he looked up. God already could see into the heart of Zacchaeus. You know, you never encounter Christ. You never come before God without being changed. And Zacchaeus said to the Lord, he stood and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." He's already confessing things to Christ. He's already giving himself and loving this relationship with God, who said, "I want to come to your house today." What about you? What about you? Do you think that God would meet you right where you are without you having to get cleaned up first? He absolutely would. That's who Jesus is. He knows you by name. He sees into your heart. And if your heart wants to meet Jesus, he will come. You call his name. You climb that tree and you wait and call upon him, and he will come. Will you receive him in your house, in your heart today? Zacchaeus did, and he was joyful.
Thank you for joining us today and being a part of our family discussion with respect to the Bible and how God is working. Let's pray. Lord, help me to put you first in everything. Not my entertainment first, not what I want first, but help me to put you first, because you're the most important thing to me. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we said together, amen. I want to thank the supporters for praying for us. Thank the supporters for giving to us. God bless you, and God will keep you in his name.